Well, as Pastor Corby said, my name is Corey, and I am excited to be with you not only today, but next week. And if you're our guest today, I would love to meet you as we wrap up service. Would you come find me? Just say hi. Always love meeting new folks, and we're thankful that you're here today. And really, today and the next week, we're going to start this short series called Alliance and Reliance. And as we jump in this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to take you back to my elementary school years. And really, during my elementary school years, I was this happy-go-lucky kid, this carefree kid that was unafraid and unabashed. And in the classroom, the teacher would ask a question, and I was always that kid. I don't know if you were this way, but those elementary school years where the teacher would ask a question, and your hand would fly up in the air, and you'd be like, ooh, 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 ooh. You just wanted to be called on, and you're waving your hand, and you're like, pick me, pick me, pick me. And the teacher would call on you, and I would answer the question, and it didn't even matter if I got it right or wrong. I was just excited to participate in class. And that was really me during my elementary school years. But then came middle school and high school. And all of a sudden, answering a public question became the scariest thing in the world. I didn't want to get the question wrong. I didn't want to be made fun of by my classmates. All of a sudden, I kind of lacked some confidence, and I was unsure of myself. And on top of that, no one wanted to be the person in class that wasn't even raising their hand and got called on. That was the worst, right? And no one wanted to hear you're wrong if you got the wrong answer. And ooh, ooh, pick me quickly became, oh, please, please, please do not call on me right now. I promise I will do my homework for the rest of the year, just not right now. That was at least how it worked for me during those days. And I think I'm that way because, like most of us, we all want to have the right answer to whatever question is asked of us. We want to be correct, because when we're correct, we know that we're on the right track. We know that we're not doing something wrong. We know that we're on target, and we know that we're moving in the right direction. However, as I've gotten older, I've learned something. Not only is it good to have the correct answer to things, sometimes it's even more important to make sure you're asking the right question. Because you can ask the wrong question, get the right answer, and still be wrong. Because you started with the wrong question. You see, having the right answer to the right question is what's key. And that really reminds me of this story that I came across about a week ago. It's from Reader's Digest. I don't know if anybody does that anymore, but I came across this article from Reader's Digest. It was from the mid-90s, and I just kind of want to summarize it for you and just share a little snippet of it with you. It goes like this. There was a missionary in South Africa, and on this particular day, the temperature soared to 120 degrees. Naturally, he was tempted to cool off with a swim in a local river, but he was a little bit leery of the man-eating fish, the piranhas that were reported to be there. But the locals assured him. They said, piranhas only bite people while fish are swimming in schools, which they never did in that part of the river. So, for the afternoon and for the rest of the summer, this missionary enjoyed cooling off with a swim in the river. Months later, he heard reports that a local fisherman had fallen out of a boat and had not been found. Alarmed, he asked the locals and his neighbors if perhaps the man had been eaten by piranhas. They assured him again, oh no, 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 that's not the case. Only while swimming in schools do piranhas bite people, and they never swim in schools around here. And finally, the missionary got to the right question. He asked, but why not around here? And their casual response was, oh, piranhas never swim where there are alligators. We put this in your notes today. Asking the right question and answering it correctly can be crucial for your well-being. Asking the right question and answering it correctly can be crucial for your well-being. And we don't have to be in South Africa to know that asking the right question and answering correctly can be critical for us. Our lives are filled with scenarios where that holds true. But what if there was one question and one answer that rose above the rest? One question and one answer that impacted every area of your life, from your friendships to your marriage to how you work to what happens when you get angry to how you love to how you care to how you parent, even your death, even the life after your death, eternity. But in order to get there, we're going to need to take an honest look at our lives today. We need to examine where our alliance and reliance reside. And the challenge will be, once you and I know that question, and once you and I know that answer, what are we going to do with it? Because once we know these two things, it requires action of you. Now, to get to the right question and to get to the right answer, let's turn to God's Word. So, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, would you please turn to the book of Luke, the book of Luke. Luke is in the New Testament. It's the third book, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we are headed to chapter 9 and verse 18, Luke 9, 18. And as you're turning there, let me remind us of a few things regarding the book of Luke and who Luke was. Luke himself was a doctor, and he was a Gentile or a non-Jew. And Luke sought out to give an orderly account of the life and the claims of Jesus. And in doing so, he provides a meticulous historical account of Jesus that is backed up by the scrutiny of eyewitness testimony. And Luke specifically wrote to the Greeks or the Gentiles, and in doing so, he focuses on Jesus's humanity, Jesus as man. And really, I think what's important for us this morning to realize is what was going on in the culture at that time. The Greeks, during this time, they loved wisdom, and they were consumed with the desire to discover the real meaning of life and one's morality. But they also feared that the gods that they worshipped were fickle and would choose new favorites at any point in time. But Luke writes this historical account, and he puts this together, and he shows that the true God is unchanging and can be trusted completely. And Luke shows the entire gospel that it's written from the vantage point of revealing to the Greeks the fact that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, is the true meaning of life and the ultimate standard of morality. Meanwhile, the Jewish nation, they're waiting for God to fulfill his promise of sending the long-awaited Messiah, the deliverer of the Jewish nation. And although some people thought this was Jesus and believed it would be Jesus, their nation as a whole did not. And I think that's important for us to understand, because just like today, thousands of years ago, people were searching for answers to life's biggest questions, which leads us to our main passage for today in Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. Let me read it for us. "And it happened, as he, Jesus, was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?' So they answered and said, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.'" Now it's important for us to understand, leading up to this conversation here, Jesus has given the Sermon on the Mount. He's performed miracles, he's healed the sick, he's cast out demons. Publicly, he's teaching in parables. With the disciples, he has calmed the wind and the waves. And he sent the disciples out to perform healing and miracles in his name and to preach in his name. And right before this, we see that Jesus feeds the 5,000. And now Jesus is privately speaking with his disciples. These Jewish guys that were waiting for the Messiah, the one that was prophesied about, the one who they thought was going to overthrow the Roman government and set up God's kingdom on earth. All of these events have led up to this conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And verse 18 begins by saying, "And it happened." And it happened. Notice how Luke writes. His style speaks to how he's presenting the facts, the evidence from eyewitness testimony. He consistently uses phrases like, "Now it came to pass," "Now it happened," "After these things," "Then," "Now." Very matter of fact, as one presenting verified evidence. And it's a good thing for us to remember, and we put this in your notes, the Bible is the most historically accurate document, book, and account of all time. The Bible has been picked apart by brilliant minds, scrutinized against secular, historical, manuscript testing, kicked out of countries, bashed, made fun of, but the truth of the matter is this: the Bible is not a myth, it is not a fairy tale, it is not a made-up story, it is not 50% accurate, it's not 70% accurate, it's not 99% accurate, it stands alone as God's very word to us, 100% accurate, 100% reliable, 100% infallible, never changing, forever relevant, and always the standard for all things in life. So when we go looking for answers on God and Jesus and the meaning of life, why we exist, your purpose in the world, what is the most important question I could ever ask, and what is its answer? The truth lays in this book and this book alone. So Luke writes, "And it happened." Fact. As he, Jesus, was alone praying, although there was much to do, although there was much to say and a busy schedule ahead, Jesus often found time to get away, pray, and be alone with his heavenly Father. This alone time came in the busyness of his life and in the busyness in the midst of doing God's work. And what we see in Jesus was this time alone, it was purposeful. It was purposeful to draw close to God, to refuel with him. Not only was it purposeful, it was free from distraction. And most importantly, it was always a priority. And just a short while before this, we really get a glimpse into how crazy things were for Jesus. So the disciples, after being sent out by Jesus, they get back from being on assignment, and they've been performing miracles in the name of Jesus and preaching about repentance. And they come back and they're trying to give this report to Jesus to tell him all the things that they've done. But so many people were coming to Jesus that he and the disciples couldn't even have a conversation. They couldn't even eat. So Jesus says, "Hey, you know what? We're going to go get into a boat and we're going to get out of here and we're going to go get to a secluded place." And in the Gospel of Mark, we get a few details to this because we read that there were people, all the people that were coming to them, they saw them get into the boat. And in the Gospel of Mark, it says the people started running on foot. And it says they actually beat Jesus and the disciples to their destination. We're waiting for them, like, "Yo, what's up? What took you guys so long? You know, we got here." And then on top of that, people from various cities started flooding out to meet them. And this became the feeding of the 5,000. And some say when you add in the women and the children that were there, it could have been upward toward 15,000 people. Now listen, you and I are very, very busy people today. But last I checked, none of us have 5,000 people clamoring for our attention. None of us have a to-do list that includes seek and save the lost, prepare to take the sins of the world on your shoulders, get ready to be crucified. Man, take note of those people in the Gospel of Mark. Some say they ran 10 miles. 10 miles. Miles. You and I don't have to run 10 miles. You just got to open this book. You just got to call out his name and start talking to him in prayer. Fall to your knees in prayer. So we put in your notes, let us ask ourselves this. Do I run to Jesus daily to get alone with him, to refuel with him? Take note of Jesus. He poured himself out into God's work, and it was exhausting, and it was tiresome for him, but he refueled through prayer and getting alone with his Heavenly Father. The next question there in your notes is really a gut check for each one of us. When was the last time I was exhausted from doing the Lord's work rather than from being exhausted from doing my work? That's a tough one. Because we all have things that fill up our day. But is meeting with Jesus a priority for you? Is it purposeful when you meet with him? Husbands, are you praying for your wives? Wives, are you praying for your husbands? Parents and grandparents, do you pray for your kids and your grandkids? Young adults and singles, when was the last time you got alone with Jesus and just said, Jesus, just use my life for whatever you want. Make me more like you. Is that time a priority? Is that time purposeful? Is that time free from distraction for you? Do I run to Jesus daily to get alone with him, to pray, and to refuel with him? Verse 18 continues, and it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? Notice Jesus initiates this question. And what's important for us to get is right now they're traveling in the region of Caesarea Philippi. It's 120 miles from Jerusalem. And this region was strongly identified with various religions. It was a center for Baal worship. The Greek god Pan had shrines there, and there was a temple for Augustus Caesar. And so Jesus asked them, hey, who do the people say that I am? Verse 19, the disciples respond and said, John the Baptist? But some say Elijah. Others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. What's interesting to note is that in the book, in the Gospel of Luke, this question has been building since Jesus arrived on the scene. It was in the birth narrative where the angels announced the birth of the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. John the Baptist denied that he was the Christ and pointed people to Jesus. Even the demons knew Jesus' identity as the Holy One of God and the Son of God. When Jesus forgave the paralytic's sins, the scribes and the Pharisees say, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? The same questions asked when he forgave the sinful woman. Jesus calms the storm and the wind and the waves, and it says his disciples marveled. And they said, who is this then that he commands even the winds and the water that they obey him? Herod, who's in governing power, asked the same question when he hears of Jesus. He said, who is this man about whom I hear such things? Everything the disciples have experienced was building to this conversation. The matter of who Jesus was is one that Luke has repeatedly emphasized over and over again. And the crowds, we're simply identifying Jesus as a prophet, as one who performed miracles, as a guy that could somehow raise the dead and had power over and authority over demons. And there was prophecy back in the book of Malachi that Elijah would come again, and some thought this prediction was being fulfilled in Jesus. And although Jesus' life and teachings do parallel some of the prophets of old, ultimately the public was confused about who Jesus was, and they had it all wrong. You see, whether 2,000 years ago or today, people have many opinions of Jesus. If you and I took a poll, we would hear anything from good man to a prophet to a teacher to a lunatic to a myth. You see, people can think wonderful things about Jesus, yet still miss the mark on who he truly is. People can listen to popular opinion rather than seek for truth themselves. People can have opinions that lead them astray rather than convictions that lead them to the true knowledge of who Jesus is. There was a gentleman named Elbert Hubbard. He was an American writer, publisher, artist, and philosopher, and he defined public opinion as this: the judgment of the incapable many opposed to that of the discerning few. The judgment of the incapable many opposed to that of the discerning few. That was in the late 1800s. That quote could come right from the papers today. You see, people think a lot of nice things about Jesus. They can think some good. They can think some bad. Accurate, inaccurate, remotely accurate. But one lesson through history is clear, and we put this in your notes. We can never make a true decision about Jesus by taking a poll of the people. You can never make a decision about Jesus by taking a public poll. The true answer about Jesus comes from the Bible and the Bible alone. And the decision of the crowd, wrong or right, can never substitute for a personal decision. And that's exactly where Jesus goes next. In verse 20, he says, "But who do you say that I am?" But who do you say that I am? And now we get to it. This right here, this is the most important question. This is the right question that needs to be asked. We put in your notes, the most important question in life is, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Notice it's a personal question. It's a question that Jesus asks of each one of us. He's not asking you who your friends think he is. He's not asking who your family thinks he is. He's not asking what's on Instagram or Twitter or YouTube or CNN or Fox or NBC. He is asking, who do you say that he is? 2,000 years ago, Jesus asked this question, yet is it extremely relevant to today? Even today, it's still the most important and the right question we must ask. And if you think I'm kidding and that it's really not that relevant, and I got to say that because I'm just up here on this stage. Last month, Pastor Corby was at a local grocery store checking out, and he sends me this picture that's in the rack of the magazines. Life magazine, Jesus, who do you say that I am? I was going over the message last night, and I was looking at this, and I thought, how unbelievable. Life magazine has a picture of the originator of life on it and the only giver of everlasting life on its cover. It's a question that begs to be answered by everyone today still. People can think nice things about Jesus. You can say nice things about Jesus. You can like Jesus. You can be in a church that gets Jesus right. You can hang out with Christians that get this right. You can be raised in a family that gets this right. You can do a Bible study that gets this right. You can have a preacher that gets this right. And all of those things are great. But Jesus is initiating the same personal question to you today. And if you, in your heart of hearts, with all that you have, don't personally ask and answer the question of who Jesus is, you will miss the mark. You will be off target. You will answer a lot of good questions in life, but you will never ask or answer the best one. The most important question in life is, who do you say that Jesus is? But what is the correct answer? Well, thankfully for us, as he usually does, Peter steps up to the plate. And at the end of verse 20, we see Peter says, "You are the Christ of God." Too many people think Jesus' last name is Christ. It's not. Christ is not a surname. It's his title. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. And Christ means the anointed one. And when Peter boldly and clearly answers with the words, "You are the Christ," he meant, "You're not Elijah and you're not Jeremiah. You're not just some prophet. You are the one whom God has made king. You are the one predicted of who would come and rule over the people of God and over the nations of the earth." Peter saying, "You are the great high priest, the anointed one of God." Peter says, "You are the one who we've been looking for." And in Matthew, the book of Matthew, we get a few more details between Jesus and Peter here. And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, we see Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds to him and says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, there are many times in Scripture where Peter takes his foot and sticks it directly into his mouth, and where he speaks out of turn, and he speaks too quickly. But on this occasion, Peter nails it. He hits the bullseye. He is 100% correct, and he has answered the most important question with the correct answer. We put this in your notes today. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is co-equal with the Father and Holy Spirit. Jesus lived a sinless human life and offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all people by dying on the cross. He arose from the dead after 3 days to demonstrate his power over sin and death. He ascended to heaven's glory and will return again someday to earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you have the right answer to who Jesus is? If you didn't, you do now. He is Lord over all. He is the sacrifice for all sin. He is the Son of God. And if you want to find out more about him, if you want to get to know him, it is right here in this book. It does not come from public opinion. This is the only way you can truly get to know him. And if you sit here today and say, "That was my answer. I knew the answer. I had the answer right." Do you hold fast to it? Do you add to or remove anything from who Jesus is? Do you ever try to make him something he isn't? I know I have. I have failed at this. Have you ever tried to make him a spiritual vending machine? A rabbit's foot? A genie in a bottle? Do you ever diminish who he is? "Oh, he could never, not in my life, he could never." Don't diminish him like that. He can do anything. Have you ever said, "Well, you know what, this book and what Jesus said is thousands of years old. It's not relevant to me today. You know, just stop being a prude with that stuff. Get with the times." Listen, I'm here to tell you that the Word of God stands forever, 1 Peter 1:25. That the Word of our God endures forever, Isaiah 40, verse 8. And your Word is everlasting and firmly fixed, Psalm 119, 89. Jesus and the Word cannot, has not, will not, and will never, never change. And it teaches us today what the most important question is: who do you say that Jesus is? And it teaches us the correct answer: that Jesus is the Christ. But what does this mean for you today? What does it mean for me? Where does today's truth become applicable to our lives? If we're saying the most important question that anyone could ever ask is, "Who do you say that Jesus is?" and the correct answer is literally life-altering, then how does that truth become active in our lives? You see, there's action. There's action required of you and I. That we take what we've learned today and it becomes part of you this afternoon, tonight, at work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, with your classmates, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your grandparenting, with the person you're dating, with your friends, your neighbor, when you're at the gym, when you're checking out at the grocery store. How does this become active in our lives? How do we apply it? Two simple ways. Number one, do my lips proclaim Jesus as the Christ? Do my lips proclaim Jesus as the Christ? Are the things coming out of my mouth giving proof to the reality and the fact that Jesus is Lord and Savior over my life? You see, what you say about him is a big deal. This isn't on the screen, but just listen. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Two chapters later in 1 John, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Jesus in the Gospel of John says, therefore I, Jesus, said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Pastor Corby talked about it. We sang about it. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul in the book of Romans chapter 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will, not maybe, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And if you sit here today and you say, I personally know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, do not keep quiet about him. Praise him publicly. Give him the public credit that he's due. Praise him when he works things for good in your life. Praise him when he sees you through the darkest times in your life and the trials of your life. Sing his praises through worship like we did this morning. When you pray publicly, praise him. When you're amongst your friends and your family, praise him. Praise him privately. When was the last time you fell to your knees and just said, thank you, Jesus, for everything you're doing in my life, everything you've done, everything you will do? I praise you. Talk about him. Just talk about him. You say, well, when should I talk about him? Whenever. You sit here today and maybe you say, but I'm not a talker. I'm uncomfortable with that. I can't do what you do. I'm not asking you to do what we do up here. You just do this in your own way, how God has wired you. Just one little conversation at a time. And you know what? If that really scares you, ask the Lord. Pray to him. Give me an opportunity to share something about you. We're told if you ask, you shall receive. And I'm telling you, there is no way Jesus is going to deny your prayer request to tell others about him. Because Christians are called to be salt and light. Not in an obnoxious way. Not in a forceful way, not in an overbearing way, not in a holier-than-thou way or a condescending way, but you're to be full of truth and love. But like salt, you're to season your conversation with him. Hey, why are you smiling all the time? Let me tell you why I can smile. Hey, how are you keeping it together right now? Everything is falling apart. Let me tell you how I can keep it together. I can't believe you responded so kindly to them. Well, let me tell you why I'm able to respond that way. Why did you do that for them? Why did you do such a nice thing for them? Well, let me tell you why. The Bible says, how can anyone call on him who they've not believed? How shall they believe if they've not heard? How shall they hear unless one tells them? And how shall they tell others unless they are sent? And all Christians were sent the minute Jesus said, go. Go into your neighborhoods, go into your schools, go into your circles of influence, go into your places of business. When was the last time you shared what Jesus has done in your life with someone? Go tell them about Jesus. Do your lips proclaim Jesus as the Christ, as your Lord and Savior? Now, I want to peel just a few moments aside here. If you're sitting here today and you have never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you say, you know what, I've never answered that question today. I have never come to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is asking you this morning, who do you say that he is? Your life and your eternity depend on how you answer that question. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned. All have sinned. everyone in this room has sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. And Romans 6:23 tells us that the payment for those sins is death. That because we're sinners, we deserve death. But there is a free gift from God, which is eternal life, that comes through none other than Jesus Christ alone. You see, there's nothing you can do to earn your way to God, to be a good enough person to get to heaven. There is nothing. And if you sit here today and finally, for the first time, you say, I'm in trouble then. Yeah, you are. But I want to let you know, Romans 5:8 says, God showed his great love for you, that even though you're a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you. He made that payment for your sin. But Jesus didn't just die. 3 days later, he rose again in according to the scriptures. That's who Jesus is. That's what he's done for you. And if you believe that today, maybe for the first time, if you're ready to confess that today for the first time, if you say, I'm ready right now, will you just do what I did back in eighth grade when somebody presented the same thing to me? You call on Jesus' name. Acts 2:21 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We read it earlier. Romans 10:9 says, confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Saved from your sin, saved from the payment of your sin, saved from the eternity in hell. Are you ready to confess that today if you haven't? And if you sit here now and say, I do, I want to confess that. Right now, right where you sit, just between you and God, even in the midst of me talking, just you privately talk to God. You say, what do I say then? You just tell him. You say, I finally admit that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. Forgive me for my sin. Come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior. See, you have to do that. I can't do that for you. I would if I could, but you have to answer who Jesus is. And maybe you say, is it really that simple? That's all I would have to say? Yes, if you mean it. Then what? Man, then just take a step. Just take a baby step. Man, go tell someone today. We're talking about professing him with your lips. Before you leave, say, you know what? When Corey, when you shared that, I made a decision today. I've accepted Christ into my life. I mean, if you don't have a Bible, get a Bible. I'll give you a Bible. I'll buy you one. Come back to church next week. Just take a step. Maybe you're sitting here today and say, I've done that, but I've never taken the step of being baptized, which is a public profession of saying that I'm in with Jesus, and more importantly, he's in me. Just take one step at a time, but start following him. And that brings us to the second thing for all of us. Does my life proclaim Jesus as the Christ? Yes, our lips and our mouth and our words, we must confess that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, but it doesn't end there. That's where it starts. We need to put the answer to the most important question into action. Jesus is looking for doers, not just hearers. He's looking for us to be his hands and his feet. And he wants your lips and your life to match up. One of the worst things we could do is proclaim Jesus with our lips and not with our lives. That means living for Jesus is not just a Sunday thing, it's an everyday thing. It's not just around my Christian friends, it's around all my friends. It doesn't just happen by signing up for the next church ministry, which is good, but it's living ministry out beyond these walls. It's not loving those that are easy to love, it's loving the unlovable, and it's loving your enemies. It's not giving what's easy, but it's taking my time and my talents and my resources and my finances and giving them generously. Are you squeezing Jesus into your schedule, or is Jesus running throughout? He wants to be. He wants to be more than 15 minutes of your day. He wants to be with you at your dinner table. He wants to be with you in the classroom, in that office meeting, in your conversation with your neighbor, while you're hanging out with your friends, while you sit down and while you stand up. Listen, if you have been hit by a Mack truck, you are going to look different. When Jesus collides with your life, you better look different. I better look different. And your spouse will see it, your kids will see it, your friends will see it, your coworkers and your peers will see it. If your life doesn't look different, then maybe you haven't truly run into him. And if there's anything in the way of allowing your lips and your life to proclaim Jesus, just simply get rid of it. Just get it out of the way. And for some of us today, our mouth needs to catch up with our life. And there's others that our life needs to catch up with our mouth. You watch someone's life. You watch how they operate. You watch what they talk about. It will show you where their alliance is. It will tell you who they're aligned with. Your life speaks as much as your mouth does. And sometimes our mouths need to catch up with our lives. It reminds me of a quote Danny shared with me years ago. He said, "Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks." Can you imagine the walk and the talk of your life? The walk and the talk of your family's lives? The walk and the talk of your friends' lives? The walk and the talk of the lives of the people in this church? Can you imagine if our lives and our lips unashamedly lived this way? I believe there would be much fruit and that the Lord would add to our church daily. That's why we put in your notes this final thought. When my lips and my life proclaim Jesus, I have the potential to move from a passive spectator to an active participant in being used by Jesus. You, how you're wired, right where you're at, you have the ability to move from being a passive spectator to an active participant in being used by Jesus. I desperately want that in my life. I fail at it miserably sometimes, but I strive towards it nonetheless. Do you, for yours? We're going to close with this. And as we close, I'm going to move this over here because Pastor Corby and the team are going to come out and lead us in one more song. But as they do, here's what I want to ask as we close. Would you can close up your Bible, finish with your notes. Would you stand with me right now? Would you stand with me? And as we're getting ready to stand, I want to share a quote with you that C.S. Lewis wrote. He said this, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be merely a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. I love that quote. Jesus has not left himself open for interpretation. Who do you say that he is? He is the Alpha and the Omega, the Anointed One, the Author of Life, the Christ, the Good Shepherd, the Holy and Righteous One, Emmanuel, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lamb of God, Word of God, the Great High Priest, the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, my Savior, my Redeemer. He is great. I am. May our lives and may our lips align with him and proclaim him today.